morning. It's great to see you all. And another welcome to our visitors this morning. There's a few away on holidays, so it makes the place look a little fuller. So you're very welcome, but that's not why we're welcoming you. It's really good to see you. We've just been finishing a series on what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or certainly at least some of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And it was encouraging one another through the Psalms, through hymns, and through spiritual songs, talking to one another, speaking the truth like the early disciples would have done, who didn't have the New Testament. They would have spoken the truth from the Old Testament, especially from the Psalms, truths about who Jesus was, who the Christ was. And we looked at lots of different examples of that. And just personally speaking, it's been really, I know every time we go through a series, I sort of think, oh, this is it, this is the best series yet. I hope we never have to move away from this one, but we always do. And the next one, well, God's always with us, and it really helps me personally. And certainly with this series, when we've been looking at some of the things that, you know, Jesus is our bridegroom, he is the lover of our souls, that he is our shepherd who is leading and guiding us, that he is the rock of our salvation, our deliverer, our refuge, who he is the captain of the army, how he is the judge and the ruler of all, he is the king. But the phrase that keeps coming to me is, who am I? And it's not so much who am I, but Jesus saying, who am I? Whenever I'm in, you know when you're not coming saying, oh Lord, how wonderful you are, but you're actually sitting going, oh Lord. You know, in moments like that, well, God recently, I just keep, that phrase keeps coming round in my head, who am I? And I have to rack through all the sermons that we've been going through, going, you know, well, you are this. And I'm thinking about it, and that has so encouraged me, because whoever the Lord is, I am in him. And because I am in him, I have nothing to fear. So that's personally how it has been really helping me. And I want to tie it in a little with where we're going now. One of the things that struck me, you see, is that when we think about Jesus being the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, or when we consider him being the good shepherd, and we are his flock, or if he is the captain of his army, and we are his army, it's not a thing that's just about me and God, or about Billy and God, or Rita and God. It's not an individual thing. God considers us as one complete entity, the church. We are one. And this is part of what we've been looking at about why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because naturally we don't see things that way. Naturally, in fact, we're brought up in a society which teaches us that we're not one, that I am an island, I am on my own, and I'm in competition with you guys. I am, you know, almost fighting, it's me against the world. And you got to just, you know, doesn't matter who you trample over, you aim for the top, you aim for your goals and just push everyone to the side. It's all about me, 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 the way we've all been brought up. That's our default setting, as it were. This isn't our natural way when God starts addressing us as a community, as a united group of believers. And I'm going to just speak, we're not thinking about the whole church, which is, you know, everyone who has ever been and put their trust in the Lord. We'll just think about ourselves sitting here who have trusted the Lord. We are one. And we all know this, you see. We all know, because the New Testament's full of it. Of how the church, we are the church and we are united in Christ. And that Jesus prays for us that we would be one, that we would act as one, even as him and the Father as one. We know this. But because it's not our natural way of thinking, that knowledge doesn't always do us any good whatsoever. And this is where we have been looking over the past number of weeks at the importance of the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Because as we, being filled with the Spirit, set our minds on things above, not on the natural things, on the things above where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, it gives us a new perspective of our situation. gives us a new perspective of who we are. And so as opposed to what we have grown up believing, that, you know, it's all about me, we now see the heavenly perspective of the church, and that we are one. We are his bride. We are the flock. We are the army. We need the heavenly sight. We need to be, we were looking at a few weeks ago, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to being under the Bible says, don't get drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. So rather being under the influence of being drunk, we want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to thinking and doing things that you wouldn't normally do under the influence of drink. We want to be thinking in a way that we wouldn't normally think under the influence of God's Spirit, based on his truth and what he declares to us. Well, I think on another personal front, I really loved that song that we started with, about us as brothers talking to each other about God our Father. Because one of the earliest sermons that I remember John speaking in here, it probably wasn't, but it seems that long ago, it must have been, was talking about, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? And he used two contrary examples. One of Cain and Abel, where God came to Cain, and Cain said, who am I? He was in the field. He said, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? No. And he used the other example. I can't remember whether it was David or whether it was Joseph, who were in the field, but they were looking for their brothers. They were wanting to provide provision for their brothers, and to look out and find out how their brothers were doing. And that's the contrast. The natural way says, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? But the godly way, seeing ourselves as a unit, seeing ourselves as a group of brothers and sisters, we realize we are our brother's keepers. We are the ones who need to be speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, building each other up, helping each other. And that's where we're moving on to. Today, we're looking at us as a church, as a body of believers. And that phrase, brother's keeper, is a constant reminder to me, because it's one of those things that God uses. It's one of those phrases that I find going around in my head every now and again. You know, where you're asked to do something you don't want to do, and you sort of, one of those phrases that comes to my mind is, am I my brother's keeper? And of course that reminds me of everything that God speaks about. It takes my mind to heavenly places. Instead of seeing my situation the way it is, where I'm in a thing and I don't want to do it, takes my mind to heavenly places, and I realize, no, I am my brother's keeper. And the Holy Spirit, that's how the Holy Spirit empowers me to then look out for my brothers. That's me, my mind being renewed. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking them or singing them to one another. And I mentioned in passing how the things that God asks us to do to one another is one of the most common commands that we find in the New Testament. We're constantly being told to do this to one another, to do that to one another, etc., etc. I went through very briefly a concordance, looking at all the different things that we're asked to do to one another. And this is only sort of, it's probably only about a third of them, because there's, you know, the Bible puts it in other ways, not using the phrase to one another. So I want to just, let's have a little guess here, a little quiz. I mean, it's not guessing, because you're all far too much biblical knowledge to be guessing on this one. And what do you think are the two most common things that we're told as a body of believers to do to one another? I don't have my hearing aid in, so you're going to have to shout up.
Love one another.
Love one another. Yeah. Number one is love one another. And we'll look at that in a minute. But let's see who can guess what number two is. It might be a surprise. Anybody? Speak up now, Paula.
Love to love our neighbors as well.
Yeah. Well, we'll stick with love. Well, that all comes under love. The second most common thing we're told to do is kiss one another. The Bible, Paul says at the end of several of his letters, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I was thinking, you know, here we are. What sort of church are we? What we have to do is we have to love and kiss each other all the time. No, well, that's not what Paul had in mind. We'll go back to the love one another. It's so well known that we're to love one another. It's almost one of those things in the Christian life, it's so well known that we lose the whole meaning of what it is. And I also find it hard to speak upon, because you always end up giving lots of words, where the best way to understand what it is to love one another is to see what it is to love one another. And we'll look at that a little later. But part of what we're going to do is to look to examples of what it is to be the church and to love one another. Right. I think I will go through my list of what we're asked to do to one another and see what you think of all these. I think all these things that we're asked to do to one another comes under the umbrella of loving one another. We're told to prefer one another. We're told not to judge one another. We're told to receive one another. We're told to admonish one another. We're told to greet each other with a holy kiss. We're told at one point to wait on one another. That was sort of to care for one another. We are told to care for one another. We're told to serve one another. We're told to forbear with one another or bear with one another. We're told to forgive one another. We're told to comfort one another. We're told to edify one another, exhort one another. We're told to provoke one another. We'll get to that. We're told to confess to one another. We're told not to begrudge one another. We're told to pray for one another, have compassion on one another. We're told to show hospitality to one another. We're told to be subject to one another. We're told to have fellowship with one another. And as I say, this is probably only the tip of the iceberg. Probably if you go into other phrases that are used, you'll find lots, lots more. In fact, maybe in your mind you're thinking of some other ones right now. But I want to create a picture, a backdrop, and then I'll present a few of these one another's to you. And as opposed to looking to Christ for our example, because he has to be our example. In fact, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading a few other passages, but they're never more than two or three pages away. So if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 5 will be a good starting point. The first two verses say, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, that just, you could preach on that verse for months. There's so much in there. We're only going to be looking at a few things. But I don't want to even look at Christ as our example, because sometimes as we look at Jesus, at Christ as our example, we deify him because he is God. We put aside the fact that he really was a man just like us. And we sort of think, well, that was okay. That was easy for Jesus because he was sort of special. And he was special. But I don't believe it was any more easy for him. So I'm going to pick an example from the Old Testament. I'm going to pick one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. And I'm just going to give you a 1 minute resume of Jeremiah's life. He was a young man, but he's a young man who was used in a mighty way by God. He was a prophet of God, and he was used by God to tell the people what God was thinking. He was a young man, he knew God well, but he lived in probably the darkest days of Israel. Well, he actually lived in a part of Israel that was called Judah. And he started his ministry under the reign of King Josiah. And King Josiah was the last good king that they had. After that, it went downhill, and it went downhill fast. And those are the days that Jeremiah was living in. And Jeremiah had an awful life. Here he was. God had given him this task to go to his brothers and his sisters and tell them what God was saying. And you see, Jeremiah didn't see himself set apart from the others. He saw himself as one of the others. He saw the group of the children of God together as one. Well, first of all, Jeremiah was rejected by his neighbors. Then he was rejected by his own family. Not long after that, the priests rejected him. And the prophets all rejected him. So he's been rejected by the people who live near him. He's been rejected by his own family. Even all the holy religious people have rejected him. Then his friends, his closest friends, reject him. Then on a national scale, everybody rejects him. And even the king rejects him. He is rejected by everybody. Yet, what does Jeremiah do? Does he take the huff? Does he turn his back and say, well, there you go, you deserve everything you get, I'm away? No. He continues to serve his brothers. He continues to be faithful to his brothers, his people. He continues to walk with his brothers, even when he knows they're walking into doom. Jeremiah walks with them. Even though he's foretold through the power of God what's going to happen and the awful things that are happening, he walks with them. He wears the chains into captivity. He perseveres. And you know, that picture of loving one another goes way beyond what we ever think about when we read, oh, we got to love one another. When you read, as Paul well quoted, to love your neighbor as yourself, those things, they come off our tongue, but that picture of Jeremiah, that is truly what it is to see things from a heavenly perspective. Not to be thinking of yourself, because he wasn't getting anything back for loving his brothers and sisters. They weren't saying, oh, you're my favorite, Jeremiah, you love us the best. No, they were all rejecting him. And again, that is a picture of Christ, and we could go through the life of Christ and see the same thing, how that he was pouring his life out for those that were rejecting him. So Jeremiah loved his brothers, but not for human reasons, not for natural reasons. And that's why in the Old Testament doesn't sort of describe to us how these people were filled with the Spirit, whether it's in the same way we are, don't know. But he obviously, the Holy Spirit gave him heavenly insight so he could see things differently. He wasn't living his life naturalistically in a normal way. He saw the heavenly perspective. So, when we think about all the one another's, and I'm going to pick three out for us. When we consider all the one another's, we are realizing this is a new ball game we're talking about. This isn't some sort of religious thing where, you know, you go to church and the church tells you, oh, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other, and you go out and try your best. You do a bit, you don't do a bit, well, as long as you do a bit outweighs what you don't do, you're all right. No, it's not like that. This is a whole new ball game. This is why we've been preaching on the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit's help, we are powerless. I want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, which I say is only a couple of pages away. Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read a few verses from verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, and there you're seeing the contrast. Our normal way of acting is biting and devouring each other. That's natural. That's what happens in society. That's what happens all around the world. You can't live together unless it's maybe with a very good friend, without starting to rub against each other and starting to grate each other, and soon you start to bite at each other, and you're looking after number one, and it doesn't work. But God calls us to something different, to serve one another in love. So, the three things that I'm choosing this morning are to forbear with one another, to edify one another, and to provoke one another. The first one, forbear, a bit of an old word, just basically to bear with one another. It means patient self-control. It's all about restraint, and it's all about tolerance. And this, you know, we find those words easy with maybe our really good friends, but they're not meant for our really good friends. They're meant for the people that really grate us. They're meant for the people, like you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to have oceans of forbearance. He had to be so patient as he was ministering to these people who were rejecting him. He had to show so much self-control, so much restraint, so much tolerance. In the end of the day, he had to love these people with a love that we just can't manufacture on our own. We're told in a number of cases, let's go over to back into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't in Egypt. He knew how things worked. He knew everything wasn't rosy. He knew there'd be people in the church, there'd be our brothers and sisters who would wind us up. There would be brothers and sisters who we just never... You know, there's people that you just never, ever... you know they're never going to be your bosom buddy. Paul says, bear with one another in love. Show restraint. Show tolerance. Self-control when dealing with people. Bear with one another. And it's supernatural. Part of the reason, though, we're bearing with one another is because with the power of God's Spirit, we see things differently. We actually see how we're united. And to not bear with one another is like to get annoyed at your foot and think, stupid foot, and I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I'm going to cut you off and throw you in the bin. Now, you know, that's called cutting off your nose to spite your face. When we start to see things from a heavenly point of view, we realize the stupidity in that. We realize that even as I'm getting old and my foot's not working as well, I'm going to put up with it because it's the only foot I've got. And so we are as a body. We learn it's not just a matter of self-discipline, I must forbear. We understand from a heavenly perspective why we're forbearing with one another. Because we are united in Christ. And it would be stupid not to. Forbear one another. So that's sort of coming, we're building here. We're starting from a negative point of view and we're moving more positive. The second thing is to edify one another. And that's really, is to be wanting to improve one another. Wanting the whole church to move forward. Wanting the whole church to be built up and strengthened. This is wanting the best for each other. To edify one another spiritually in Christ. That's a very common thought through the New Testament. But you see, when you link it back to bearing with one another, it's easy to want to see the best for your friends. It's easy to want to see the best, not for the people who are winding you up. But this is where if we link it together and we see ourselves as one church and we're willing to put up with each other and to bear with one another, even you know, when we seem to be parting in ways, we bear with one another and we actually want to see the benefit for one another, the improvement with one another. We want to see one another built up. And again, take it back to the idea of us being a body. And that's how the Bible describes us. Who is there not going to want their foot to get better? You want your foot to get better because it's part of you. You're not going to do anything that's going to hinder your foot. You're going to do everything to improve your foot, even if it's not really working very well. And so it is with us as a body of believers. We're looking out for each other because we're part of one another. And that's the heavenly perspective on it. That's the part of it that we don't get as humans. And we rely on God's Spirit to open up our eyes and see that as we are in Christ, we are one. No good just cherry picking all the wee bits for ourselves. You've got to see the whole picture of who we are in Christ. And we are one. We're one body. So we're edifying those that we're bearing with. But the third one I really like, and I hope this is the one. This is the one I'm going to remember. Don't mind which one you remember. And that's to provoke one another. Because you see, when we talk about provoking one another, we all have an idea of what it is. It's to get you wound up until you react. It's to make you mad. You do things, and it's so easy. Some people, not looking at anyone in particular, are easy to provoke to anger. You know the wee things that will push Taddy's buttons. And it's the same as you get to know someone. You know how to provoke someone. But what we're dealing with is something, and we'll look at where it talks about provoking. Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, I forgot about this one. This is quite a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's provoke one another. Let's see how we're to provoke one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now, this is the NIV, and it doesn't use the word provoke. It's a similar word. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works. I prefer provoke, so I'm going to use it. Let's read it again. And let us consider how we may provoke one another towards love and good works. You see, in olden times, and still today to some degree, provoke can be used in positive ways as well as negative ways. It's just talking about to stimulate. To arouse, even to excite, and the way it's usually used is you're stimulating, you're prodding someone so that they'll get angry, they'll snap back. That's the way we use it. But here it is, you're prodding someone so that they'll move into Christ. They'll move into the love of Christ. It's like what we were talking about, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another to get their minds fixed on heaven, on things above where they're seated with Christ. Well, that's what it is to provoke someone. It's, what can I prod this person with so that their mind goes on to things above? And so it's obviously not going to be a big sharp stick. It's going to be something a lot more pleasant that you're going to use to stimulate one another to love and good works. And the thing I love about provoking one another is it's not just a wee idea. This is not an idea. This is something very deliberate. This is something very specific. You know, you can say, yes, we've got to love one another, and it's so broad that you can easily go home and it doesn't really, you know, you don't have anything specific to concentrate on. You can then, what we were talking about this morning, we're bearing with one another. We are decided, right, we are a body and I'm going to bear with every single person in here because they're part of me in Christ Jesus. And not only am I going to bear with every single person here, but I'm going to seek the improvement and the edification, and I want to see them built up, every one of us, because we are one body. And now I'm going to think of some specific ways about how I'm going to do that. Now, obviously, we don't rely on our own insight. We were singing about it earlier, about how it's only God that knows our deepest recesses. It's only God who really knows what's going on in each and every individual here. And so, as your brother, I rely on God to give me insight, not into all your problems, but insight into what to prod you with. What is it that's going to excite you into moving out of where you are and setting your mind on heavenly things? A deliberate action. I can just tell you, and this is really insightful for me, I thought to myself, well, what is it? How do other people provoke me to love and good works? Oh, that's a funny question. What is it that people do to me that actually get my mind to fix on things above. And do you know what it is? It's when someone actually speaks to me in psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, and I'm only using that as an example. It's when someone speaks something true to me about God, about who I am, and that relies on who He is. You see, you can have all sorts of different things that you think would stimulate you. You have people who try to stimulate you, but it actually doesn't have effect. In fact, sometimes the way people, it's more likely going to goad you to anger. But the thing that really does, you know, and the reason, the way I know that is because when we come here to church and we sing the worship, we praise and we worship like we did this morning, and some of those songs, some of the truths we were singing about how we have died in Christ, and how that I could not do this without you, because everything is reliant on what God has done for me. I see my mind going to things above, and I'm being provoked to love and good works. If Steph got up at the start of praise and worship, and she knew me better than most, she said, "Right, Dave, this is how I'm going to get you to love and good works. You must do love and good works." That's, she tries, it doesn't work. Because I just set up barriers. It moves me away from love and good works. But when she threw what she led us in praise and worship this morning, and all of a sudden you were singing psalms to me, then my mind was set on things above. And now, leaving these doors now, I'm provoked into love and good works. But the problem is, we'll be here tonight, but I'll not see you all maybe on Wednesday, but then right through to next Sunday. We need to be looking out for each other all through the week. And as we're chatting with one another, the odd wee prayer, "Lord, how can I provoke Billy today into a bit of love and good works?" And you see, our natural mind will come up with ideas, but it is when we are filled with God's Spirit, when I see Billy as part of me, when I see Alice as part of me, when I see Kirsty as part of me, Julie as part of me, Billy as part of me, we bear with one another, we want the best for one another, and we will provoke one another. Let's pray. Oh, last thing. It's impossible without God. Don't go home and try this with your hardest. Let's go. Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you have done for us, because, Lord, you didn't just leave us as orphans, but rather you have given us your Spirit to empower us, to fill us, to set our minds on things above. But, Lord, you didn't leave us here on our own. Rather, you have given us a family to belong to, and that we are united. We are one. We are one body, Lord. Help us to set our minds on you and on your truth, and help us to see ourselves as part of one another, that we may bear with one another, that we may seek the best for one another, edify one another, and, Lord, that we would provoke one another to love and good works. Amen.